All right, well, the rest of us are going to come back into Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to be picking up again at verse 26. As we had seen there in verse 25, where it says, "Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ so loved the church and gave himself for it." The duty of the wives, according to the Word of God, is to obey their husbands. And truly, when we think about the duty of the husband, is to love his wife. And the word love here we know is an agape love, and we know it's referring to the love of God. And truly, when we think of that love of God, we can look at lots of verses. But in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, the Bible says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Now, when you think about the love of God, truly we know the love of God was shown at Calvary. When you look at a verse like John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And I mean, when you think about that everlasting life, what a blessed truth that is, to realize that God so loved the world that He sent the only means of salvation for one to be born again. It isn't that we were truly worthy to be purchased. It's that God did choose to purchase us, and the only way that we could be purged from our sins is by Him sending His only begotten Son to go upon Calvary to pay that debt for all those sinners that will repent and turn to Him as the object of their faith. When we think about the love of God that the Holy Spirit produces in each and every one of us, we realize that He produces that love in our heart as we are yielded believers in Him. When you think of the fruits of the Spirit there in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith." And so immediately when you have the text open up there, immediately it says love, and truly that's still dealing with that agape love. When we look at that self-sacrificial love, we know this is exactly the love that we're dealing with, because this love is one that impels one to be loving. I mean, the Bible is very clear that Christ gave Himself as a self-sacrifice. The Bible says He laid down His life for us. He paid a debt for us. And truly, you and I, as we think about loving our wives or loving our husbands, we realize the Bible has much to say. And Jesus Christ is the one that we are being compared to. He is the one that we are being made like. And we're very thankful for that, because He is the one that came to die for our sins. When you look in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And truly, when we realize the significance of that, we realize that He died for us even while we were yet sinners. I mean, He paid a debt for us that all that would repent and believe would be with Him forever in the eternal state. When we ushered out of this world into that final act of glorification, what a day that will be. We will truly worship the Lord in spirit and in truth at that time in the most purest form. We will understand what it means to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind. And truly, when we're in that place, we will all love each other equally, because we are children of God. We have been put into the fold of God. We have been placed there by the hand of God for the purpose of God and for the glory of God. And what an amazing love that is for Him to come down here to give His life for us, to pay our debt in full, and to wash our sins and make us clean. And we use that word justified because we know the word justification means that God has declared us righteous, and we are very thankful to be put into the body of Christ by the hand of God. The husband, when we look here, we realize there's three different kinds of love that he has for his wife. When we look at the Word of God, we realize there is a love of passions. It's the eros that the Word of God speaks of. And yet we realize that is a love that is given to us, for us to love our wives, for our wives to love their husbands. We also know we come into that word stergo. We're talking about these forms of love that you find in the New Testament. But this is talking about a family love. I mean, love of complacency, and truly we realize it's even a love of satisfaction. And yet as we think of phileo, we know we're talking about a fondness of affection toward one another. But yet all these three loves that we speak of there, we realize are swallowed up in the love of an agape love, an unconditional self-sacrificing love. This is the kind of love that a spirit-filled husband will love his wife. This is obedience to the Word of God, because he realized how much God loved him by sending his only begotten Son. And so if we are going to love our wives the way Christ loves the church, we have to see from the Word of God exactly how can we do this. How are we enabled, empowered by God to love our wives? What a blessing it is to see people that have been married for a number of years and know by the hand of God He has given them every one of those years for His own purpose and for His own glory. And so we give God glory and we give God praise, because the whole purpose of it is that you and I as men, that we want to be purified, we want to be made heavenly in character. In other words, we want to be conformed to the Word of God. When you look at some verses here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, where the Bible says, "But thou, O man of God." I mean, that's a very interesting set of words. We find that in the Old Testament in a few different places, but here we find it only here in the New Testament. And he says there, "But O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." And then he says here in verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith." I mean, if you and I are going to be obedient unto the Word of God, then we must learn how to love our wives the way Christ loved the church. We must be obedient unto the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we must follow Christ with all our heart. We want Him to be glorified. We want Him to be honored. We want to fight that good fight of faith. We want to lay hold on eternal life. Where He says, "Where art thou also called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses?" I mean, the whole purpose of it is that we will walk according to the Word of God. In other words, we are not just a Christian by profession, we are a Christian by the work and the deeds that we do for the glory of God. I mean, everything that we do, when we think about this kind of love, we are looking at the motives of our heart. What is the purpose? What is the reason for what we do? It's like, if we're going to serve the Lord, we want to serve Him with a pure heart. But how do we know if we have a pure heart? In other words, we are here to glorify Him. We don't want nothing to be done unless it can bring glory and praise unto Him. I mean, we have had so many blessings just in the last week. I mean, we've just seen a pretty amazing thing, whether it had been yesterday or with the birth of little Sawyer, and just the gifts of God and the mercy of God and how He's done all these works in people's lives and how He blesses them continually. Not that they deserve to be blessed, but because of God's grace and God's mercy, He blesses them because He is working in us, through us, and upon us every day, because He wants to conform us to Christ. He don't want us to be like a man. He don't want us to be like a system. He wants us to be like Christ. And so every day we have to see what the Word of God has for us. As men, we are leaders in our home. As men, we want to lead our wives. We want to show them the love of Christ. We want to demonstrate Jesus Christ in our homes. I mean, that's very important. So we come home from work or whatever it may be. I mean, it's almost like Christ walking into the house. Here's my dad, my father, my husband, and I love him, and He cares for me, and He protects me, and He guides me, and He leads me, and He's always loving me, and always trying to pour out His heart to me, and always self-sacrificing Himself that He will meet all the needs of His family. I mean, what a blessed truth that is. But we also know that man doesn't do this by himself. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. This is a progressive sanctification of men. I mean, we are called to be leaders according to the Word of God. And so when you see the continuation of the thought here, especially in Ephesians chapter 5, when you come into verse 26, He really starts laying it out for us. I mean, when we look at verse 25, we say, how can we love our wives as Christ loved the church? I mean, that is the love that's beyond us, but yet it's commanded of us, and truly, we are working towards that goal. And one day, who knows, in the next life, that glorification state, we will come to a full understanding of the Word of God. I mean, the one thing we know for sure is that the Word of God is eternal. The Word of God will follow us into that eternal state. And what a blessed truth that is, to know that and to walk according to the Word of God. That's why we read the Bible. We read it because we know that these are the words of life given to us, that we may know who Christ is. I mean, that's why we read the Old Testament, to see all the analogies that are pointing to Christ. In the New Testament, that He comes to full fruition, and we see Him, and we see and read about Him, and see the way He walked and lived in this life. And yet we're commanded to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And so He gives us a little illustration here, especially when we move into verse 26. He says that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word, that He might sanctify and cleanse it. I mean, the statement here is the great object, which is Christ in His love. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ. People say, well, I have faith. Well, what is your faith then? My faith is in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. My faith is not in myself. My faith is not in faith. My faith is in the object of my faith, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's His love for the church that the Word of God tells us over and over again, that He gave Himself up to death. There was a purpose that He went upon the cross of Calvary. He gave Himself up for the church. Now, if we're going to look at the analogy that we find here, especially in verse 25 again, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave Himself for it. And that's what the Word of God says. And so here we have Christ's love for the church, and how He gave Himself in death and resurrection for the church. He came with a purpose, and truly when we think of that object that he came for, which is the church, the called out assembly, as we see in the Word of God, and we know it's worthy of self-sacrifice. And we know that Christ laid his life down for us, paid a debt for us that we could never pay. So when we look at the definite terms here, and even the solemn significance of this, we realize that the sanctification and the cleansing is of the church. I mean, it's a vital presentation to realize that when one day that we'll be perfected in holiness at that day, at that great day, when the Bible speaks of that state of glorification. I mean, we are all pressing in that direction. Another verse is in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. The Bible says there, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun the good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. I mean, there is coming a day that God's going to perform us all the way to that day of Christ. To that day we die and we're ushered into the presence of the Lord. Where we come into the face of our Savior. When we wrap our arms around him and we are so thankful to be in Christ and to see him as he is. And to worship him the way he deserves to be worshipped. And to know that he set his love upon us. And to know he brought us into his kingdom. And know the work that he has done in our heart and the transformation of the heart. That we're a new creature. We're not who we once were. I mean, how can we have a salvation if we're not a new creature? According to the Word of God, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. We're a new person. We have a new heart. We're new all the way through because God has done that holy work within our hearts. So, I mean, when we're looking here, this word sanctify, it's very important to understand. It means to set apart for sacred use. I mean, when you and I were born again, we were set apart for sacred use. In other words, there's a purpose for our life. There's a purpose for each and every one of us. And we're so thankful to understand that. I mean, that distinctive aspect of sanctification, when you look there, here is really that inward ethical purification. I mean, when we look at the wording there, where he says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. Let's just think about that ethical purification. We have all kinds of purification rituals in the Old Testament. We see many of that dealing in Ezekiel in verse chapter 36, where it talks about God giving us a new heart. That purification, that cleansing by the Word of God, as we're going to see. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, where he says here, and the very God of peace, who is doing this work? The very God of peace, the Bible says, sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who is the one preserving us blameless? It is God that is doing that. It's not us. I mean, if we're relying upon our works and say, hopefully at the end God will say, I've done good enough. The reality of that is you are never going to be good enough. The Bible says that our salvation is based upon the imputed righteousness of Christ. In other words, I am wholly accepted by God because of His Son, His only begotten Son that He sent to redeem me to pay my price. He became the substitutionary sacrifice for me. He is the one that paid that penal substitutionary sacrifice. He went upon that cross. He paid it in full. He rose again the third day. And all who believe in Him is going to have that eternal life that will be with Jesus Christ. Because when you think about 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, the Bible says that He is, Jesus Christ is, eternal life. So as we look here, we realize that God is the one that is going to present us blameless before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we look at this concluding context of these points here, what I want you to see is the interpretation. When we look at our word cleanse, the Bible says there that He might sanctify, set apart unto a holy purpose, we understand that, or cleanse, as we look at that word cleanse. It's really a moral principle, and what I want you to think about it in that regard, it's the reason why we do it. It's necessary for God to do this work. And it's possible for God to do this work. So when we look at our word cleanse here, it's showing how and what matter of sanctification and how it takes place. Because as we think about the translation here, in order that He might sanctify and cleanse it. Well, let's take that word cleansing again into another verse in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Now, I love that wording there because what does it say? He, God, saved us. We didn't save ourselves. We had nothing to glory in. God is the one that has saved us. He said, He saved us by the washing, the cleansing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. I mean, the cleansing is accomplished by the washing of the water by the Word of God. And so when we look at the wording here, we have to look at our washing. Look what He says here, that He might sanctify and cleanse, and what's He say? It with the washing. Well, when you look at that word washing, it means latron, and what it means is a bath. I mean, that's the literal definition of the word washing. And so when you think about it in that regard, I mean, the word water are genitive in description, but think about this. They're describing the bath as one that is affected by the water. And so when you look at a verse like John chapter 3, verse 5, when we think of Nicodemus there, he says, Jesus answered, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. I mean, a man cannot be saved apart from the water, the washing of the Word of God. This is the agent God has chosen to redeem a man and bring him unto himself. And so by the Word is, this is that fear of the Word of God. And so he says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. I mean, apart from the Word of God, a man cannot be saved. Apart from repentance and faith in Christ, a man cannot be saved. And God has chosen the Word of God to be the sword of the Spirit, the cleansing agent in the sense, to bring us unto salvation and to keep us in salvation and to continually sanctify us and set us apart unto a holy use. So when we think about the inward ethical purification, this is accomplished by the Word of God. And so when we read the Word of God, what are we doing? We're renewing our minds daily. Why do we renew our minds? Well, according to the Word of God, we are called to renew our minds every day. You read the Word of God because these are the words of life. I mean, that's what the Bible says. And so because they're the words of life, they're renewing our heart, the inward part of who we are. Not the outward look. We want the inward look. There are many men that are changed in the outward appearance. That doesn't mean anything. It's the inward part of the heart. That is what must change. That must be what the Holy Spirit gets a hold of. Because you and I that have been saved, we realize that when the Holy Spirit did a work in our heart, He showed us our inability to do anything right or good enough for God. And that's why we needed a Savior, because we knew that we could not save ourselves from our sin. We knew we could not live a good enough life or God would accept us. And so we had to receive and repent and believe upon His Son, the only means of salvation that He sent. So Christ gave His life for us to redeem us, to bring us into the fold, to pay that debt for us, and rose again the third day. Why did He rise again the third day? Because that's what the Word of God says. How do we know that? If Christ didn't rise the third day, then our faith is in vain. Matter of fact, we're wasting our life for nothing. But you and I that have been saved, we know with absolute assurance, yes, I know Jesus Christ rose again from the dead the third day for my justification. Matter of fact, that's what the Word of God says. And because the Word of God says that, I believe it. And truly, whether you believe it or not, if God's Word has spoken it, it's true. Because there is no truth apart from the foundation of the Word of God. When you think about having liberty in heart, especially as a Spirit-filled believer, I mean, you and I should be saturated in the Word of God. I mean, we don't want sin to be in control of our life. We don't want sin to be bringing us down continually. We don't want it to be destroying us. And truly, we understand that when we sin, it affects others around us. I mean, sin doesn't just affect us. It affects everybody around us. And so when we look here, what are we thinking about? Well, we need something to take its place. Well, it was the righteousness of Christ. When you and I were born again, the Bible says that we were given the righteousness of Christ. We call it imputation. We call it double imputation. The only thing we had to offer to God was our sin. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ came and took our sin away. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Colossians that He nailed it to His cross. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that He was slain before the foundation of the world, and the names have all been written before the foundation of the world. Matter of fact, when we believe that with all our heart, how do we believe that with all our heart? It is by the Holy Spirit confirming in our hearts that we are the children of God. And we believe everything that God's Word says. So when you look at a verse like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he says, "For He hath made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us." And the Bible says, he says, "Who knew no sin?" I mean, the Bible is very clear that Jesus Christ never sinned. He's the God-man. He's the perfect man. Matter of fact, He could have never sinned. I know there are some that say, "Well, I believe that Jesus could have sinned at any moment." I don't believe that, because the Word of God said back in Isaiah, He said that He would fail not. And so if He would fail not, I believe with all my heart that He could have never sinned, because He was the Son of God come in the flesh. Very important. And so we realize that He lived a sinless life, and the Bible says there, He made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. And what was the purpose of that? I mean, everything God does has a purpose. I mean, you and I that know the Word of God, we know that God has a purpose for us. I mean, there's nobody here that says, you know, God has no purpose for me. God has a purpose for you. I want you to understand that. But yet as we look at the Word of God here, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So we call it double imputation. In other words, that sin is the only thing we had to offer God, and when we repented of our sins and believed upon Him, that sin was placed upon Christ, and His life and righteousness was placed upon us, which brought us into a justification that means that we have been declared righteous and never to be declared anything but righteous. Because why? Because the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. He is the one that loved us yet while we were yet sinners. While we were living in our muck and living in our sin, God loved us. He set His love upon us. He birthed us from above. That's the literal rendering that you find there in John chapter 3, verse 16. So to be born from above means it was something outside of myself. It was God Himself that brought me into that placement of a Son of God. That He put His love upon me and set His love upon me and showed me His Son, revealed His Son to me. I repented of my sins by the grace and mercy of God and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, He is the object of my faith. And because of that, I know that He would never leave me nor forsake me. For the Word of God says that I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. You and I that know our Bibles, we know that's absolutely true. Matter of fact, we're willing to die for such truth. But yet as we look here, we realize the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. We have to understand that. I mean, if we're going to stand justified before God, we must understand that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin. It cleanses the believer as the Word cleanses him. You have to see that. The water is being a type of the Word of God. That is the working of the Holy Spirit. Remember in the high priestly prayer of Christ, John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, for thy Word is truth. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so when you look at a verse like that, Christ in this high priestly prayer, sanctify them through thy truth, for thy Word is truth. So when we look here again, he says, what he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. Look at the analogies that he's using here. Look at the wordings that he's using. Every one of these words are very important when you back up into verse 25. Your husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. I mean, it's a command given to us because we're supposed to be leaders. We are supposed to lead our wives. We are supposed to protect our wives. We are supposed to be the ones that are out in the front and protecting and guarding them at all times. How important is that? Absolutely essential. I mean, look what he says here. He doesn't even stop there in verse 26. In verse 27, what does he say? That he might present it to himself, a glorious church. I mean, I don't know about you, but when you read these words and you slowly read these words and slowly get an understanding of what he's saying, this is powerful words. These are words that change lives forever. They truly are. And when you look here, he says that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Isn't that amazing? Holy and without blemish. I mean, the Greek of verse 27, it follows, in order that he might himself present himself the glorious church. And when we look at the wording there, he says that it will be holy and without blemish. It is Christ himself who will present the church. Isn't that something? When you look at the wording there, I mean, he's going to present that church. It is going to be to himself he is going to present it. He's the Savior of all men, especially of them that believe. So there is a distinction. For you and I to believe, we say, Lord God, I know that Jesus Christ died in my stead. I know He paid my debt. I know that if I am in Christ, I am a new creature. I know that I have a new heart. I have a changed life. You tell me you're a Christian, but you have no changed life. I don't believe you're a Christian. Because when a person becomes a Christian, they are a new creature according to the Word of God. They are not who they once were. They have been given a new heart. They're changed from the inside out. And when you look at a verse like Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had Christ by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. I mean, isn't that something? How else would He be able to present the church unto Himself? Because He was the one that purged our sins. You see it there? And we say, well, praise God. I mean, a Christian husband should not be able to bear the thought of anything sinful.
In other words, a Christian husband guards his heart. Matter of fact, a Christian husband guards his eyes and guards his ears. Because he doesn't want his heart to be corrupt. Because the whole purpose of this is, in the life of his wife, she doesn't want him to sin either. He doesn't want her to do anything that would displease God. Because his greatest desire for his wife, if you think about it, is that she become perfect in Christ. And when we look here, what do we see? The whole purpose of this is that we'll be conformed to Christ. I mean, that is the purpose of our life. We want to lead our wives according to the Word of God, and we want them to be like Christ. We want to protect them and keep them from any sin or any evil. We want to lead them in the right direction. We don't want any evil influence upon them. We don't want any evil coming upon them whatsoever. So we are there to protect her. We're the protectors that God has given to our wives. How do we know this? Because that's what the Word of God tells us. And so as a leader of your home, you have a heavy responsibility to be a leader. You are there to self-sacrifice yourself for your wife. And as we look and we see the Word of God, we know this is going to lead to her purity. This should be very important to all of us. Look at the verse here, Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. We're not afraid of the word predestinate. It's in the Word of God, and it's fine. I love it. I'm not afraid of it. But he says here, he also did predestinate to be conformed. Conformed to what? Conformed to an isms, a religion, a person? No, the only person we are being conformed to is what the Word of God says, the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, that should be the heart's desire of every husband. I want my wife to be like Christ. I want to do whatever I need to do to keep her pure, keep her holy unto the Lord. I want to protect her in every way. I don't want her to be involved in evil. I want to keep her away from anything that would hurt her. And anybody that would hurt her. Because I'm her protector. Matter of fact, God says that he has put me into that position of a husband to protect my wife. And that's a way of showing and demonstrating that we love our wives. We are there to protect them. We are there to guard them. And that's what the Word of God says. So when we look at verses like these, I mean, the idea of the bridegroom presenting or setting forth the bride. I mean, the presentation is definitely in view when you look here. The final object of Christ's surrendering of himself to death. Remember, he gave himself willingly. I mean, by the use of the aorist, and what we mean by that is that it is a single definite act. He went there, he laid it down, he rose it again, and he ascended up to the Father, and the Father accepted that perfect holy sacrifice. And so you and I, if we're going to love our wife biblically, we want to be in the will of God, and we want her to be pure. We want to protect her purity. Because that's the guardianship that God has given to us as men. And you manage, you have children, you have young boys that are going to grow up someday and have a wife. We need to teach them how to love their wives. We need to show them by demonstration in our homes what it means to love our wives. It isn't always easy to love our wives. But according to the Word of God, it's a command given to us. And if God has given us a command, He will enable us by the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. And we praise God for that. Look at a couple examples here of Christ in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. Here the Bible says, and he went a little further and fell on his face, and we know we're talking about Christ just before the crucifixion. And the Bible, it says, and prayed, saying, Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. This isn't a weakness. This is a true illustration of one showing us how to live our lives for the glory of God. And he sits there and he says, if, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will. I mean, I don't know about you, but if we are going to be in the will of God, we need to love his word, love his people, and love our wives. And truly, in the truest sense, when you look here, the Bible's very clear. He says, take this cup if it can pass from me. But he says there, not as I will, but as thy will. Now, when you look at Christ, he was in holy submission to his Father the whole time. He never went independent of the Father. Matter of fact, he never spoke a word that didn't come from the Father. He never did a miracle that didn't come from the Father. All the works that he did came from the Father. He was just an obedient son. Very important to understand that. So when you look at the next verse in Matthew 26, verse 42, it says he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, Oh my Father, if this cup, and the cup here is the cup of the wrath of God. I want you to understand the cup. See, if you're not in Christ here today, the wrath of God abide upon you. The wrath of God. We don't talk much about it, but it's very important to understand that. And so when he says here, if this cup, that's the cup of the wrath of God, may not pass from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he did drink it for those he saved. Praise God. Remember the Bible says again in Matthew 1:21, he said, Jesus came what? To save his people from their sin. That's what your Bible says. And so when we look at a verse like that, we are very thankful. I mean, when you think about this future consummation, you have to understand something. This is that event, whether it be by rapture or by death, whatever it may be. I mean, the word's not having spot or wrinkle. The bride is to be without moral blemish. Look at another word dealing just with that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. The Bible says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy." Isn't that an amazing statement? "For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." I mean, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of passion in that. And so when you look at our verse here, that holy means to be separate from evil. Holy without blemish. I mean, just think about that. I mean, it is the faultless, unblameable. Who's doing that work in our heart? God is. This isn't our work that we're doing. I mean, we're free from these faults. We're free from these blemishes. But remember that verse there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, where it says, "In the body of his flesh to death presents you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Who's doing that? That is God the Holy Spirit doing that work of sanctification in your heart. And so when you look at these in a different kind of a translation, just through what we have just discussed, I want to summarize it with this. The husbands, be loving your wives in the matter in which Christ also loved the church, gave himself on our behalf of it, in order that he might sanctify it and cleanse it by the bath of water in the fear of the word, in order that he might himself present to himself the church glorious, not having spot nor wrinkle nor any such things, but in order that he might be, it might be holy and unblameable before him. That's a summarization of those two verses. And so you and I, when we look at the Word of God, we say, "Oh Lord, there's so many things that I have to learn. There's so many areas of my life that I have to repent of and to get my heart right." Then get your heart right and call upon the Lord. If you're one of His, He'll forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's what your Bible says. Do you believe that with all your heart? I mean, the Word of God is very precious to us that are children of God. I mean, God doesn't give us these instructions saying, "Oh, I'm going to give them these instructions that I know they're never going to be able to do that." Listen to me. If we are willingly submitting, and we are a fruitful Christian, and we are a Spirit-filled Christian, and we want to be obedient unto Jesus Christ, where He is the object of our faith, where He is our all in all, He is our everything, we do everything to glorify Him, then I want you to know, you have the right heart. It doesn't mean that we're always going to do it right, but it does mean that we have the ability and the capability to honor and glorify Him by doing the commands that He has given us to do. Remember what James said, be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. If all you are is a hearer only, you deceive your own heart. So I don't know about you, but when we looked in the Old Testament, we looked at that word "serve me," as we have seen there in the Exodus account. Remember, the whole aspect of "serve me" means worship me. So if we are really going to worship God, we must serve Him. And if we're going to serve Him, we must serve Him in spirit and in truth. Because when you look at the word "serve," we know that word really means to worship. And if we really want to worship God, then we have to be obedient unto the Word of God. So when Paul is laying this out here for the church at Ephesus, he knows this is not easy. It's not easy to be a Christian man. It's not easy to be a Christian husband. It's not easy to lead and keep your wife holy and pure. But according to the Word of God, it's been given to us, it's commanded to us. We must do these things. It's not easy always to do it right, because we don't always do it right. It's not easy to listen as we should listen sometimes, and yet it's not easy in the other way. We don't want the whole idea where the wife leads the home and the husband doesn't. That's not the Word of God. That brings no glory and praise to God. But yet you and I, as Christian husbands, we are given this according to God's Word. Because, see, He doesn't leave it off just with the application of Christ in His church. Look what He says here again, coming back into verse 28. "So ought." That word "ought" means to be in debt for. Now, when we look at that word in there, it means to have the goodwill do. That's what that word "ought" means. So, I mean, as we look there, "so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." I mean, look at the wording there. I mean, even as Christ loved the church, so our husbands that love their wives. Why is that so hard for men? Why is it so hard when we read that? It's, "Oh Lord, you know, I just seem to never do right in this area. I always feel like I fail in all these areas, Lord." But look what He adds in here. He says, "as your own bodies." I mean, if you and I cut our arm, We will nurture our arm and take care of it, that it will heal and it will be better. We'll do whatever it takes to do that. Are we to love our wives in the same way that we love our bodies? I mean, look at the illustration here. Christ and the husband are each a head. I mean, Paul's already put it there. We've already seen that. I mean, the church is the body in relation to the former, but so is the wife in relation to the latter. Look what he says here in verse 31 of Ephesians 5. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a precious thing in marriage. But yet, as we look at the Word of God, the husband, the head, is to love the wife as being his own body. Now, this is not easy. Now, when you look at a verse like that, you say, well, it's pretty easy. No, it isn't easy. It's extremely hard. It's not easy. I mean, you have two sinners together. That's not ever easy. Because we all have selfish ambitions. We all have things we want to do. And we don't want anybody to get in our way. And we truly don't want to sacrifice all the goals that we have for our life for anyone. Because we want to do this and we want to do that. And we expect everybody just to line up underneath us as if we're some kind of a dictator. We're not talking about dictators here. We're talking about those that have been set here by God to lead according to the Word of God. And so when we look here, what are we saying? Christ loved the church as forming His body. I mean, we're the body of Christ. Do you believe that? Do you see the analogy? I mean, when you think about it here, we say that me and my wife, we are one flesh. That's what the Word of God says. I mean, we're going to see that. But when we think about Christ, we are the body of Christ. He is the head. We are the body. So when you look at the analogy here between Christ and the church and the husband and his wife, they're equal. And look what he says here. I mean, when he lays it out for us. I mean, even as Christ loved the church, because we are his body. That's why he loves us. We are his body. We are the body of Christ. You see it there. I mean, when the Bible's speaking here, I mean, the idea of husband and wife being one flesh. I mean, we can see it there in view. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. You say you love your wife? Let me watch you for a week. I'll tell you how much you love your wife. It's always easy to look at others and in the mirror at ourselves. Yet as we look here at verses like Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. That's a pretty interesting statement. But the relation that we find here, the head and the body, means that the wife is part of the husband's self. And these are hard to grab a hold of. It really is. I mean, to love his wife with this character of being his body is to love himself. You see it? Look at what the Bible says here. Matthew chapter 19, verse 5. The Bible says, and this Jesus speaking, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. You know, today that Satan has done such a terrible work to the family. Today people don't even know what a family is anymore. But I tell you what, if we are going to call ourselves Christian, if we are going to be obedient to the Word of God, we have to grab a hold of these things because the family is the foundation. This family, the family was ordained before the church. God began it in Genesis 2. God made a man and a woman to be one flesh. That is what the Word of God says. God has not changed His mind regardless of what we find in our society today. God's Word never changes. It doesn't matter what they say. God has spoken. And this is not an easy task. When he says there, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, and he that loveth his wife loveth himself. He doesn't even leave it there. Look what he says here in verse 29, 4. The 4 gives reason to the preceding statement. That's what they call the Greek structure of the sentence. 4 goes back into the previous statement. So he says here, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Okay? And he said, but nourished. I mean, it means to nourish. It means to bring to maturity. Isn't that an interesting analogy? So you look at that word nourish there. It means to bring up. And so what does he say? For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourish. It means to nourish up to maturity. What's he speaking of? Who is he speaking of? And chariot. Cherish. I mean, think about that word. It means to warm. That's what that word means. I mean, think about it. To keep on. To cherish with tender, loving kindness. Tender care. That's what that word means. To foster with tender care. So when you look at the word here, for men, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourish and cherish it, even as the Lord the church. Do you see it back and forth there? I mean, I don't know about you, but when you think about that, the thought is the oneness of the husband and wife. Marriage is not easy. Marriage is difficult. And that's where we as men have to yield to God and line up under that authority, submission, unto our head, Christ, the head of the church. We are the body. He is the head. That is what your Bible says. And so when we look at that position of the wife as part of the husband's self, man, I think if we could just grab a hold of these truths, I think it would just change us all for life. You read and you read and you see it and it looks, man, you just want to grab a hold of it, you know, because this is the Word of God. I mean, Lord, you said, even as the Lord, the church. There's the comparison back and forth to these verses. I mean, the connection is this. He should love her even as Christ loved the church. Back into verse 25. How does Christ love the church? Let's take a couple Old Testament thoughts. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He's the provider for his family. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm. Think about that. And carry them in his bosom. And shall gently lead those that are with young. That's the great shepherd. That's the way we as men must shepherd our own homes. It's not easy. The more I read, the more convicted, the more I needed God's forgiveness. The wife is as the body in the natural relationship in which the husband is the head. Think about the analogy that we find here. So that in loving her, he loves himself. Do you see it? Another illustration, Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 14. I will feed them in good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in the fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. Do you believe that God cares for His church? Do you believe God puts us out when He sees our faults and blemishes? Do you believe God looks at us and says, oh, that one there, I'm just going to get rid of him. He's just not quite working out. Look at all them dumb things he does all the time. That guy, he drives me nuts. You ever have those thoughts? You need to repent if you ever had those thoughts to your wife or to your husband. Because that's just pure wickedness. In case you didn't know it. Repent, Christian. The husband is the head, so that in loving her, he loves himself. Don't forget those statements there. They're powerful. But, you know, he doesn't even leave it there. He says, you know, Paul, we've heard enough. Matter of fact, Paul, you've convicted me so much, I can't even handle another thought in this area. Conviction is good for a Christian. The Christian that has the profession of Christianity without any conviction of the Holy Spirit for their wrongdoing is not a Christian. Because the Holy Spirit brings us to those understandings that we need to go to God and have a good cleansing, a good confession. Not to a priest, but to God, the great high priest, the only one that can forgive sins. So what does he state there? Paul goes on in verse 30. For we are members. Look at the word members there. Very interesting. We are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. I mean, the Lord provides for his church. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's an amazing thing if you think about it. I mean, even when their church is, his church is in willful disobedience, he provides for them. Even when they were murmuring in the 40-year journey in the wilderness, even though they were murmuring and complaining, God still fed them and clothed them and took care of them. You talk about the mercy of God. It is so intimately and inseparably connected to Him, the body of Christ. When He says here, for we are members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones. If he did not care for his church, he would be demising his own glory. Think about that. I mean, this, us, the church, we bring him glory by praise and obedience unto him. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. But first we must submit to him. We must line up under that authority. Remember that verse there in Ephesians 1, verse 23, where it says, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What's the fullness of him? The body of Christ. What do you see there? Which is his body. What body? The body of Christ. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Isn't that an amazing statement? What about Colossians chapter 2, verse 19? And not only in the head, which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the knowledge and the increase of God. I mean, look at the wording here. I mean, he says, not only in the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. So if he is the head and we are the body, we are one in Christ. If we are the head and our wife is the body, we are one in Christ. To us that have believing husbands and believing wives, that is a blessing that don't happen much today. Praise God for that. It's a sheer blessing of the Lord. But when you think about in marriage, I mean, the husband's life is so intimately joined to the wife's that the Word of God says they are one flesh. There's not two people, there's one. That's why when one dies in the physical life and enters into the glorification, the eternal state, the other one here hurts. Because their bodies hurt and is deep and gripping pain. But their hope is in Christ, knowing one day I will be with her again or him again. It's a reality, is it not? But the problem is that when we get to that eternal state, there is no marriage in heaven. Nobody gets married in heaven. We are the body. And we will love each other as much as anyone that's in the body. And we will be with Christ forever. We will not have our husband or wife in heaven. Christ is our life in the truest sense. And so when you look here in verses like Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave. The word cleave means to cling. It means to stick. I mean, we understand that. To stay close or keep close. Or it could also mean to join to. And so when the Bible says here, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. From the beginning, God said, husband and wife. And God is immutable, and God never changes His mind. Regardless of our society, regardless of what they say, it's just of the devil any other way but one man and one wife. And that's not my opinion, that's God's Word. But I tell you one thing, when you look here, when a man cares for his wife, he cares for himself. Look at that verse again in verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. So we come into verse 31, because Paul doesn't leave it there. We think by now, Paul would really drive the point home to us, and I believe he probably has. Verse 31, for this cause, it's an interesting word, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. There's a lot of application here. For a man, he must leave his father and mother. They are no longer his authority, although we are called to honor them. But they do not dictate into our lives. Because now the Bible says, shall be joined. The word joined there means to be glued upon. I mean, that's exactly what it means. To glue or to cleave to oneself. I mean, that's what it's speaking of. And truly, as you look here, he says, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. If your wife hurts, you hurt. Do you understand that? This is, you know, we look at it, we say, you know, I've read these verses a thousand times. It's not easy. Matthew 19:5, again, they said, for this cause shall man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Quoted from Genesis 2:24. Where he says, therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So we understand the concept of the one flesh. Paul reinforces the divine plan of marriage. God instituted this, as we have seen, from creation, emphasizing the permanence and the unity according to the Word of God. We see it there. And the union of marriage is intimate and unbreakable. The way it should be. Doesn't always work that way. But for Christians, it should be. Remember where the Bible speaks in Mark 10:7. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, and so then they are no more twain, but one flesh. One flesh. Joined in a word that's used to express been glued or cemented together. When you look at that word, joined, that's what that means, and we've seen that. Emphasizing the permanence of the union. It's not easy to be married to a sinner, is it? It's not easy to not point out the faults and errors of our spouse. It's not easy to submit in submission, for the wife to submit unto the husband, for the husband to reverence his wife. Only the work of the Holy Spirit does He bring that about. It's not easy to be married for 50 years and still be together when we live in a society. As soon as things don't quite look good or there's difficulties, they kind of flee and go in whatever direction they can. And you know, today they say, well, the divorce rate is down so low. The reason the divorce rate is down so low is because nobody gets married today. You come into a relationship, you do whatever, it don't work out, you just walk out the door and do your thing. That's blessed blasphemy against God. That's wickedness against God. This is sin against God. But you and I that are men, you and I that love our wives or constantly try to love our wives because we don't always do it right. And we don't always lead right. And we don't always follow these verses. But God says if we confess our sins that He's faithful and just and He'll forgive us and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Thank God for that forgiveness. But when the Holy Spirit brings these verses, it's not easy. These are hard verses because the accountability is immense. And they're striking verses. They're hurtful verses only because we know as men, we know there are areas of our life that we need to get right. And the wives know there's areas of their life that they need to get right. Two sinners joined together by God, permanent and in unity. What a blessing it is to be a child of God. What a blessing it is to see the truth come off the pages of the Word of God. And we can say, thus saith the Lord God. He said this. These are the words of God. And there's just some verses. And I mean, these verses, when you come through from here, you go back up into 22 and come all the way through 33. These are hard verses. But if we are going to raise godly children, boys or girls, then men, we need to camp here for a long time. Because everything we need is right here. And I think you may have seen some of it. God is good. God is gracious. Where would we be apart from Him? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just think for a minute. Lots of application. Lots of areas in our life that we need help. Life of confession. We know that we're not doing it right. We know we need to work on these areas of our life. These things aren't brought out to us just so we can feel sorry for ourselves. It's saying, Lord, it's time to just take this to action. We need to put it to action. If you think about that in your own lives, I mean, what a blessing it is. It was a blessing just to be at Phyllis and Eugene's and their anniversary yesterday and just knowing that only by the hand of God were they able to celebrate such a thing. Only by God. We don't know if we'll have 50 years with our wife. But if we're alive today, we have time now, men, to get a confession before the Lord, get our hearts right before Him, and pick up our cross and follow Him and repent of those things we need to repent of and throw ourselves in the mercy of God that He'll continue to do the work in our hearts and our families and our wives, our children, that He would truly bless them. If we would grab a hold of these truths, it would change your family forever and change your life forever.